All right, so if you guys recall from last time that we met, not last week, but the week prior, we were still working our way through 2 Corinthians. I had covered chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. We're going to finish the chapter today covering verses 11 through 21. So if you can, please turn there. All right, and we'll read starting in verse 11, the signs of an apostle. I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. But be that as it may, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you by cunning. Did I take advantage of you by any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus and sent our brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not walk in the same spirit? Did we not walk in the same steps? Again, do you think that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, beloved, for your edification. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I should be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of uncleanliness, fornication, and lewdness, which they have practiced. All right. Well, quite the list there that Paul gives. So as we continue this study, just a quick recap from the last time. And you see the mention there where Paul makes the mention of the eminent apostles. We've discussed that these are also, depending on the translation you have, it may say super apostles. And these super apostles were false teachers who appeared to be superior to Paul in manner and authority, and sarcastically Paul calls them the super apostles or eminent apostles, as we just read. But the Corinthian church was obviously paying a lot of attention to these eminent apostles. They were letting their ears capture all of the slander, capture amongst all their sins. They were also allowing themselves to make a lot of comparisons between these super apostles and Paul. And they continued to question Paul. So that's a theme that we've discussed here several times as we worked our way through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, is all of these comparisons. Paul even says here that he was forced to basically defend himself, although he feels that they should have commended him. But what was really driving this was basically their comparisons. Their comparisons between the super apostles and Paul. The way that they spoke, the way that they taught, the messages that they had versus what Paul was presenting. So, I don't know about you, but have you ever compared anyone? Have you ever compared yourself? Have you taken out the proverbial tape measure and started to gauge and measure anyone else? I see some shaking heads back there, right? Well, I could tell you I have, right? But this is what the Corinthian church was doing to Paul. So don't get me wrong. Comparisons, sometimes they could be good. There's nothing necessarily wrong with comparisons. You know, if you're going to the supermarket and you're comparing fruit, you don't want to pick up a rotten fruit. You want to pick up a good fruit, something that's ripe, that's ready to eat, that's good for you, right? But when it comes to the Word of God and the gospel, the way that the Corinthian church was comparing with Paul was that they were measuring everything that he was doing against false teachers. That was in a negative way. So what are some of the attributes or characteristics that can come about from measuring? Well, let's see. Especially when it comes to comparing teachers like this. Well, some of them can be that it fosters pride, despair, insecurity, jealousy, ingratitude. It shifts the focus away from God's standards to man's standards, right? So no longer are they focusing in on the gospel of Christ that Paul is teaching. Now they like their ears to be tickled. They like the stories that these other false teachers, these super apostles, are teaching. So what happens is that you lose out on the blessing that God has for you, that God has for the church. It can lead to jealousy and covetousness. Comparison can breed jealousy, a sinful desire for another's gifts, calling, or a lifestyle, essentially showing discontent with the life that God has given you. It can lead into a loss of joy or focus. The act of comparing can steal the joy from the ministry as the focus shifts from external markers of success rather than God's purpose and calling. That's what we see with the Corinthians. And that's just among all the other long list of sins that we have discussed through 1 and 2 Corinthians so far and that Paul lists here. But also within the church community, it can lead to division and anarchy. When members compare pastors, for example, it can create factions within the church, leading to disorder, internal conflict, strained relationships between pastors. So think about that, right? The Corinthians are measuring Paul in every which way that they can, losing out on the joy, losing out on the blessing, and letting the slander against Paul get into their brains, get into their hearts. And that's exactly what we see. That's why Paul says that he was forced to address all of these issues. He doesn't want to do this. We understand that Paul, as we've discussed before, he's not looking to boast of himself. He's not looking to boast of what he's done. He just wants to boast of the gospel. He just wants to teach the gospel of Christ. But we see that. It leads to confusion and discouragement. Members within that body there, I could imagine, of the Corinthians, they can become unsettled and discouraged with the constant comparison. Hey, Paul, you don't sound like these super apostles. Where's all the signs and miracles and wonders? Where are all the stories? Right? Especially when you think about and read about the context within the Corinthian church. In that time, there was a lot of public speaking of philosophy, lots of doctrine, a lot of superior talk, a lot of rhetoric. So they were comparing all of this to Paul. So imagine yourself, if you yourself have ever been measured like this and compared like this, imagine having to deal with that. So if you have been in that situation, if we put ourselves in Paul's shoes for a second, imagine what that would feel like. For the very church that you've planted, they're questioning your methods and your authority, your leadership, even the very gospel that you've taught them. That's a very hard thing, to be constantly being compared and measured, right? And that's what the Corinthians did. That's what they were doing by constantly measuring Paul in this sense. Now, Paul expresses frustration with the Corinthians church because, again, he was forced to defend his apostleship. An apostleship that wasn't just something that he earned. It was given to him by Christ. Christ commissioned him. In the cultural context of Corinth, again, they were known for their rhetorical prowess, their philosophical debates, and their admiration for eloquent speakers. And we know that Paul addresses that as well, right? We've discussed that. But instead, the Corinthians, instead of commending Paul for his service, for his love, they just continued to measure him. They continued to question him. So regardless if these super apostles, they were eloquent speakers or talking about their spiritual experiences like we discussed the last time, that didn't matter to Paul. See, Paul shows us that true leadership in the church is marked by humility and service, not self-promotion, which is in clear contrast to these super apostles. And the reason why Paul was trying to show the contrast with them and consistently being humble. Paul knew that it wasn't about him, but it was about the work that God was doing through him and through his ministry to teach the Corinthian church of the gospel of Christ. Paul's humility also points to an example of Jesus. As we read, for example, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, it says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross." That's the example that Paul was following, Christ's example. But again, just to be within the right context, we need to remember the importance of the apostleship in the first century church. These apostles were foundational leaders. They were chosen by Christ to spread the gospel and establish the church. The word apostle means one who is sent out. And that's what Paul was doing. Now, Jesus didn't provide any guarantees that, oh, everything's going to go well, everything's going to go smooth. No. And we've discussed about Paul quite a bit where actually a lot didn't go well. A lot didn't go smooth. Paul was in despair, stressed out. There was a lot of issues. But yet, he maintained his resolve. One of the true signs of an apostle, amongst and beyond their teaching and their leadership, was also the ability to perform signs and wonders and miracles. And we've discussed some of these before, but we see in the book of Acts several examples of Paul and the miracles that were worked through Paul. One example in Acts 19, verses 11 and 12 says, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." In chapter 20, we read about Eutychus, the young man listening to Paul. He falls down, dies, and Paul goes and prays over him, raises him from the dead. In Acts 28, chapter 7 through 9, we read about Publius, who was sick of a fever and dysentery, and Paul heals him. And then others are brought to him, and Paul heals them as well. So Paul had the resume. He had the resume and all the bullet points to show, if you're measuring me, oh, I could talk about stuff. I have adventures and stories of miracles. I have all of that, but I'm not going to boast in those things, because he doesn't want it to be about him. He wants it to be about Jesus. But the Corinthian church, they have removed their vision from looking on high towards God, accepting the teachings of Paul as an apostle and ambassador of Christ. And what they've done is said, oh, well, hey, you know, we actually have these folks over here. Well, they just speak so well. They're just so charismatic. They're really good. So I'm going to measure you, Paul, against that. That wasn't the right approach. So that's why Paul was forced to, in this sense. And as he says, to be foolish for just a little bit. Paul addresses the Corinthian church, emphasizing that and asking them, in what have you lacked? In which way were you treated less than the other churches? In no way. If anything, Paul's repetition of not just writing letters, but also visiting them shows his dedication to the Corinthian church. And in a sarcastic way, Paul even asks for their forgiveness for not taking their money. I mean, think about that one, right? Not taking their money. He didn't want to be a burden to them. And you know, one thing that to me really stands out about Paul is that regardless of all the complaining and the bickering and everything going on with the Corinthian church and the letters and the back and forth, you know, again, multiple times Paul could have just, okay, look, I'm done. I tried. But no, he sticks with it. He sticks with his convictions. Because even here, he still says, I'm going to go visit you, but I'm still not going to take your money. It wasn't about that to him, for him. He just didn't want to be a burden to them. So think about, you know, the congregation, the body of the church being upset with their pastor because he doesn't want to take a salary. Oh, how dare you? But then not only that, they were using that to accuse him as if in some way he would be taking advantage of the church. We talked about paradoxes last time, right? So here we go, some more paradoxes there. Right? But in this, and like Christ, we see Paul invested with love and spiritual growth for the church. Paul wasn't interested in patronage. That's why he didn't want to take their money. Paul was a shepherd. He was a leader also. So a shepherd shows their commitment with pastoral care for the church through his faith in Christ's love and in service to that church, to that body. Paul says that he's coming to visit the church a third time. He sticks with his convictions. He won't take any money from them. And he continues to call them out and speak directly to the church, but in love. Paul wants to show them that his interest in serving them, in writing the letters, and in visiting them isn't tied to any kind of money or possessions. It's about their spiritual state. He knows the reports. He knows that there's a lot of sin going on there. But what is a priority to him is their spiritual growth and the maturity of the Corinthian church versus any kind of personal benefit whatsoever. Paul also sets an example as a spiritual parent, as a spiritual father. The parents should be responsible for the children and not the other way around. It's not to say that the children don't have responsibilities, right? But Paul wanted to show that as a spiritual parent, he was the one responsible for their spiritual state. This analogy draws from many verses in the Bible. But as parents, some of you out there, you'll know that you have to give your children what they need, not necessarily what they want. And that's what Paul was doing here. So he was being very open, very honest, very direct with them. But Paul, in this familial responsibility, as Proverbs 13 and 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. Paul, following the example of Scripture, the example of Christ, he would rather spend his own money, his own time, his own resources to ensure that they are fully understanding of the gospel of Christ. Understanding that there is a difference between the so-called eminent super apostles that they're listening to, that they're getting fed from what they should be listening to, from the gospel of Christ. Paul mentions for the sake of their souls. So it shows Paul's eternal perspective as well, leaving aside any kind of material possessions or temporal concerns. And this is, again, consistent with Jesus' teachings. In Matthew 16, 26, it says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his own soul?" Paul, again, in another paradox, Paul does question their love, makes mention of it, because despite of how much he employs in service, how much he loves the Corinthian church, how much he is trying to educate them in the Word of God, in humility, in service, in practice, in love, in unity, it seems like the less they love him. So he understands that there's a possibility of this diminishing affection. That's why he brings it up directly to them. "The more I love you, the less you love me." So it's a challenge to the Corinthian church, if you will, to reciprocate that love and commitment that he has also shown them. But he's not getting that. However, I do like this point that Paul makes in verse 16. He says, "Be that as it may." He pauses and he says, "Okay, I get it. I see it. You continue to measure me. I'm being measured in every which way. But I'm going to leave that alone and I'm going to move forward." He transitions. And again, in some sort of irony and sarcasm, Paul even says and uses the words that "in craftiness and in cunning, I got to you." So he is reflecting on the very accusations that they're making against him. We know that Paul wasn't dealing in deceit. He wasn't looking to exploit the church for personal gain. But he uses these accusations to show the contrast. We know that Paul's ministry was characterized by transparency, sincerity, and humility. But Paul continues to affirm the church that he didn't take any advantage of them. He didn't make any profit off of them. Not just him, but also through any of the messengers that he sent to them, whether Titus or this unnamed brother that he also sent. They continue to accuse Paul of exploitation, but he affirms that in no which way did he ever do that. They continue to accuse, and he contrasts and highlights the differences of his ministry. So in the context of the early church, false apostles were known to exploit believers. We discussed that in the last teaching. So perhaps, don't know, but perhaps they were maybe used to this. Maybe they were used to being taken advantage of, and they were just expecting Paul to be one of these other guys as well. But at the same time, again, they continue to compare and contrast in a negative way versus the super apostles and Paul. But we know that Paul emphasizes through his teachings and his work and his letters that his selflessness and his dedication to the gospel. When Paul reaches out, whether directly or through his ministry partners, sending Titus and others, he's not just sending anybody. He is sending trusted individuals, trusted brothers in Christ that have been there with Paul, that he's taught them and mentored himself. People who have served as representatives and mediators before. So he is sending trusted individuals that he knows are of the same mindset, of the same teaching in the gospel of Christ. People that he trusts that will continue the same work that he has, and that he can respect and trust with a message that is being sent or delivered to the Corinthian church. So he assures them that there is no deceit going on here whatsoever. But this shows and emphasizes Paul's consistent commitment to unity within his ministry team. That there isn't anything nefarious going on, that there isn't any kind of shady business going on. Paul assures them of that. This concept also of walking in the same mindset and footsteps yet again leads to Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. That's our example as well, for us to follow his steps. Paul consistently shows his sacrifice, his service for the ministry, for the churches, not just the Corinthians. And he's asking them to realize the contrast here between what they're hearing. If you compare that to today, don't we see a lot of that in social media? Right? Don't we see a lot of, there's online preachers all over the place, right? Different teachings, different rhetoric. And yeah, some of them may sound great. Some of them may sound really good. But it doesn't necessarily mean that they are God-inspired. It doesn't necessarily mean that their spiritual philosophy is rooted in the gospel. And that's what Paul, in his time, was also trying to convey to them. Paul is very direct with the Corinthians. And he reminds them that this whole time, he and his team has been speaking to them as one in Christ. But the whole purpose of this, the whole goal, whether all these accusations and challenges, was to strengthen the church, to strengthen them and build them up for the edification of the church. Now, if you think about yourself and me, this, as I was preparing for the study, certainly made me think of past trials that now I'm on the other side of. And I asked myself the question, God, were you doing this for my own good? Were you doing this to build me up so that I can learn, so that I can mature? Take me from a babe in Christ to a more mature Christian. Challenges are never easy, especially, again, if you have been one of those that has been constantly measured. Someone has ever told you you're not good enough. Someone's ever told you you don't measure up. You didn't meet the mark. It's a hard thing to sometimes hear and listen to and swallow. But Paul, nonetheless, he maintained this focus. Because regardless of the temporal things now in life, and accusations and arguments, Paul knew that he was doing this for their improvement. Regardless, Paul still was worried. In verse 20, it talks about his concern for their spiritual state. So if he goes to visit them, would they still be in sin after they've received this letter and read it? If they were in sin, it wouldn't be a pleasant visit. It's not going to be a pleasant visit for him or for them. Because now Paul, as a leader in the church, he may have to get tough. He may have to execute some discipline. So he was hoping and praying that they would receive this letter and that things would change. Because it's never, let's be honest about it, it's never easy to have these uncomfortable conversations, especially with other adults in the Christian community. So imagine at that time where there's all of this going on and he's also fighting against culture in the Corinthian church. But there may have to be some uncomfortable conversations in person, not just via letter. It continues on discussing all of the sins that are happening there. And we know that these are in contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. Paul's focus is on the unity of Christ. And as we read earlier, in the scripture reading, we see in John 17 and 20 and 21, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So regardless of all these challenges, Paul's focus was on that, the unity, the growth, the edification and building up of the Corinthian church. Yes, it troubled him. Yes, I can almost be certain that he was stressed about it. But again, that shows his love for the Corinthian church. Paul also acknowledges that God may use this situation to humble him, highlighting, though, Paul's submission. That didn't stop him. Knowing that God could use this to humble him, it didn't stop him. He continued pressing forward. When you really study and think about Paul's humility, it is something to really respect. It's not an easy thing. But Paul, regardless of what sorrow he may face ahead, whether the church is still going to be in sin and he has to deal with uncomfortable conversations, Paul, regardless, emphasizes repentance in verse 21. Because through that and that alone, that transformative power in Christ of repenting is what he knew what was going to allow the Corinthian church to turn away from sin and live a life that was pleasing to God. So, in conclusion, Matthew 6 and 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Because Christ calls us to seek him, to repent, we shouldn't focus on comparisons. We should put the proverbial measuring tape away and focus on God's standards. Be full of thanksgiving and gratitude towards God and identify ourselves in Christ and seek our identity in him. Amen? Amen. All right, let me get you to stand, then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, regardless of the measurements in life, Lord, we know that you love us, that you're there for us, Lord. Father, help us to put our focus on you. If we are the ones measuring others, if we are the ones measuring ourselves, Lord, remind us, I ask, that we focus on your standards, on your will, on your desire for our lives within the body of Christ, collectively, but also, Lord, individually in our lives. As we go about our ways here shortly after service, God, and we start a new week, help us to remind us of the humility that you showed us as an example, that Paul also showed, Lord, and that you would soften our hearts where there needs to be softened, Lord, that you would open doors that need to be opened and close doors that need to be closed. If we're comparing and paying attention to distractions, to distracting words, Lord, help us to focus on you. So, Lord God, I give this time to you, Lord. I thank you for this. Thank you for your word, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.